Have your copy of the scriptures open, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And it is that verse 20, which will be the text which we focus on this morning and this evening. So with the scriptures open before us, let's just seek the Lord again. Together in a word of prayer, and you pray that this will be a word, not just for today, but for this year. And God has a tremendous impact upon your relationship with Him as He would speak to you in these verses. It is my calling, it is my responsibility simply to give the sense of the words as Ezra did as many years ago. But it's God's actual word which brings the blessing. And so you keep that in mind. The Lord would say to you today, I am with you. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Oh God, surely this is an astounding promise. And Lord, we believe, rightly understood, it will even reform our walk with thee. And so, Lord, today we pray that you would speak loud and clear, that, Lord, the barriers that we would have in our own hearts and our minds, Lord, would be removed. And Lord, we would take this truth for what it is supposed to be. And Lord, we pray that it will not just be this phrase, this common saying that we all say and we pat each other on the back and we say to everybody else, don't worry, God's with you. The Lord, may it be much more than that, but may it be a truth that by faith we genuinely lay hold of, live in the light of, and enjoy. So, Lord, today, grant us your help. You have said that where the two or three are gathered, that you are there in the midst of them. And, Lord, by faith we lay hold upon that promise. Lord, we ask of you to help us to sense thee and to know thee. Clear out the ears, the head, and the heart. And Lord, prepare us now to receive the word of God. Do us good this morning. Grant help in the pews. Grant help in the pulpit. For your glory we pray these things. Amen. And amen. Well, I've said it already this morning, but I do want to say it again. We wish you a happy and a blessed 2016. Now, 2015... for this congregation certainly had its highs and its lows. It had its challenges and it had its blessings. And it certainly brought changes to us all. Every year dawns. It brings changes to us all. And I suppose there's three approaches you can have here. You can be very pessimistic and think, oh well, I'm another year older. You could take that approach. Or you could be optimistic and you could say, well, I'm 1 year smarter and I'm ready to, as it were, face a new day. Or you could be opportunistic and instead of pondering and wondering about what last year was, you can just get stuck into this year and enjoy the blessings of today. So you can have one of those three approaches. Now, no matter what 2016 brings for us, the verse that I read with you gives us a wonderful promise to take into 2016. Whether it's good, whether it's a difficult year, I believe these words in verse 20, I am with you always, will genuinely be a great comfort and blessing to you. You see, this promise that Christ gives here, I am with you always, is a promise that should encourage you to no end. It genuinely should. It's the kind of promise, now get this, it's the kind of promise that the more you grasp it, the more encouraged you will be by it. The more you grasp it, the clearer you get it, the more you will be encouraged by it. So I would say, take 2016 and keep this text in your mind. God, Christ has said, I. But what does that feel like? How do we know if we have Christ with us or not. You see, we face 2016 and the comfort of God being with us won't mean very much to you unless you, to some degree, understand what it is to have Christ with you. All right. I'm sure you had your problems in 2015, 2014, and somebody come up and they would have slapped you on the back and then said, keep your chin up, the Lord's with you. And that might not have encouraged you at all. It might have been words like water running off the back of a duck because you still went through the difficulty. You still felt all of the pain. You still endured all of the sorrow. And in the midst of all that, although people would be continually, maybe even your minister, coming to your house and saying, the Lord is with you, you might have often said in your heart, well, it doesn't feel like the Lord is with me. And so we're asking the question, therefore, this morning, here is this great promise, I am with you. But what does that mean? What does that feel like? What are we to expect when the Lord says that I am with you? Well, as I said, we'll look at it this morning. We'll also come back at it this evening. But at least this morning, I want to start off by paving the way. All right? We're just paving the way for you to see that this is a reality to be enjoyed. That's where we're starting this morning. I want you to see that this is a real reality for you to enjoy. And so if you're not enjoying it, you're missing something which Christ has blessed his church with. If you're wondering this morning, is the Lord with me at all? You're not getting this. So, firstly then, a reality to be enjoyed. Note very closely the verse which precedes verse 20, verse 19. And it starts off with the word go. Now that'll help us to understand this whole text. Go. The Lord doesn't say to his disciples, come with me. He says, go. And by the words go, he's indicating that we're now going to separate. You go there, I'm going somewhere else. So he's indicating this departure between the disciples and Christ. And indeed, what the Lord's saying here is, I'm going to send you on an evangelistic trip or mission. But this time, I'll not be with you. In the sense that I've been with you before, there's going to be a difference now. The Lord says, go, not come. All right? Now, before I clarify what I just said, I want you to see the enormity of the task which Christ gives to his church here, all right? Certainly to the disciples. He says to the disciples, it's almost a little bit amusing. I can't help but think if I was one of the disciples, I'll be left speechless after this. When here's Christ, the head of a church, and he says to the men before him, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teach all nations to observe all of these things that I have commanded you. And so what the Lord's saying to his disciples is this, you go and teach them, the world, the nations. You go and win them. And I say win because he tells them to baptize the nations and we're to be baptizing, therefore, those whom they converted. That's the idea there. And so he says, you go, you evangelize them, you teach them, you baptize them, and you disciple them. Those three things he says for the disciples to do. Boy, that was some mission that Christ sent them on. So he gives them this enormous task, the Great Commission. And when he gives them a great commission, they really needed a great promise to go with it. Well, we often focus on the Great Commission, this idea of the evangelization, and we miss the great promise. But the Lord knew that these men will fail to fulfill the Great Commission if they don't get the great promise. These two are inseparable. I must say here, the Lord isn't telling every Christian to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's not telling every Christian to go on an evangelistic trip around the world. That's obvious. All right? What the Lord is saying in this Great Commission is to the church, it is the church's responsibility to go into all the world. And so the Lord plants Christians in all of the world. And wherever the Lord has placed you, there you fulfill your part of the Great Commission by witnessing there. And by your witnessing there, Christ is absolutely evangelizing the whole world, because of the very location in which he places you and the gifts he gives you to do so. Now, undoubtedly, the Lord takes people and relocates them. And he sends them out as missionaries here and there. And the disciples played a part in that. But the most of these disciples never left the region around Israel. All right. The idea is for the church of God to evangelize the world throughout the generations with this promise in mind that I am with you. We all have our part to play. And so you will simply not fulfill your part in this Great Commission unless you grab the idea the Lord is with you. You see, what's the greatest barrier to you witnessing to people around you? Fear. Trepidity. You're just not confident. And what's the motivation? What will give you the drive to do this? I am with you. All right? It would have been the same for our disciples, undoubtedly. They would have been in fear and trembling, but the promise that I am with you gave them the confidence. That's why Paul, later on, would be still rejoicing in the prison. The Lord was with him. All right? But furthermore, let me take it a little step further. Not only will you feel to fulfill your part in the Great Commission, it's in my opinion, I'm confident that it's fact and it's right, you will not enjoy your Christian life at all. You will not fulfill, certainly, the great blessings and enjoy the great blessings which Christ has with for you unless you get this truth, I am with you. You will have a barren and a miserable and a very poor Christianity unless you get this. Now listen, God is good. He is gracious. But you can spend your Christian life miserable because you're not getting the truth of the Lord is with you. If you're continually looking in and you're looking at the miserable things and you take your eyes off Christ, it will inevitably bring eventual backsliding. It will bring a habitual misery. Let me tell you, getting this truth that I am with you changes your walk with God. I know that to be true. Now, this is a very practical and warming truth, all right? The Lord says, I am with you. That's very practical and very warming. You see, I'll put it to you like this. Theology without presence is cold. Now, just keep that in mind. Theology without presence is cold. But what the Lord says, I am with you, and it's got a warmth about it. I am of no doubt right now that everyone who's a believer is warmed by that truth. If you're saved at all, and the Holy Ghost is in you, the promise that Christ is with you, well, it will be warming to your heart. But here's the point. Theology without presence is cold. You see, if you spend your time just reading books, I can guarantee you will be cold. Because you see, you do not thirst, and you're not just designed to pursue knowledge. If knowledge is your God, you need salvation, all right? If you spend your time just purely looking for more knowledge about God, I wonder about your soul. Because you are designed, and the Holy Ghost is in you, to enjoy God. I hope you can make the difference there. You see, the reason I say this is we can be very prone to think and mistakenly think that just reading books will help us to go on with God. I mean, it's like this. People have often said to me, and I can't help but laugh,
You know, it must have been great in college, just immersed in all this theology and all of this truth. That is not the case. It was torture. And then most of the guys would agree with me. And here's the reason why. If God, if the truths of the Bible just become an intellectual exercise, it will be barren and dull and dry. You might as well be studying geology. It's rocks and stones. One of the greatest battles for me and the rest of the students, and we freely discussed this and talked about it in class, that the greatest battle is keeping that devotional, that lively walk with God, the personality, the enjoyment, because all of the facts and all of the stuff, let me tell you, it doesn't substitute for having that sense of God with you and enjoying Christ. And so often, therefore, after our theology class or exegesis, which were absolutely fantastic, we often would have went to our own room, just had a time of prayer to try and encourage ourselves again. You see, we don't worship knowledge, we worship God. And I must say, that's why this truth is so warm, because the Lord says, I am with you, and that's what we crave and hunger. It's Christ, it's God, it's his fellowship, his presence with him. But I don't want you to go to the other extreme. All right? Theology without presence is cold. But if you only focus on the presence and you forget about the theology and the truth, what you'll end up with is, well, a fictional God. Because you can't just loose your own mind and begin to feel, as it were, all warm and fuzzy and just be focusing about having God present and feeling good and forgetting about the revealed word of truth. You need the truth so that it forms for you the kind of God you're worshipping. And you can go to those two extremes. Theology without presence, presence without theology. What you're looking for is the balance. And Christ gives the balance here. He says, I am with you. So really what we're focusing on this morning is the second bit of that phrase, the with you bit. Tonight we'll come to the I am bit. And you see, before the with you bit can encourage you, you need to understand who it is that's making the promise. And we'll look at that a little bit more tonight and clarify that, but I just want you to see that presence without theology is cool, but the Lord offers his actual presence. And so when we think about this with you, I have no doubt that every child of God will want more of this. They will want that warmth. They'll want that genuine reality, that enjoyment of Christ, of God. And I must say at this point that a real experiential enjoyment of God will be desperately hindered by your sin. I need you to get that. You think of what's said elsewhere about the Holy Ghost. Now, this is Christ speaking here. You know you have this Trinity, and we've already referred to that. Christ says, I am with you here. That's Christ saying that. It's a wonderful truth. But I want you to go elsewhere, just in your mind, to where the Scripture says about grieving the Holy Ghost. And what I want you to see there is that sin definitely grieves God. Now, here's the thing. Child of God, you're saved, you're a believer, all right? And Christ has said, I am with you. But habitual sin is something which hinders not the presence of God, but your enjoyment of him, all right? Unquestionably. And so for 2016, here's what I would say to you, is that you get down your hands and knees and you pray that Christ will be more attractive to you than sin is. That's one of your biggest problems. That's one of the greatest hindrances to you enjoying this experiential enjoyment of Christ being with you. It's your sin. That you love your sin sometimes more than you love Christ. That's why you sin. Whether it's gluttony, whether it's lust, whether it's selfish desires for personal elevation or whatever pursuits you have, those are things which will hinder your enjoyment of the presence of Christ. And so 2016 must be a time for you to afresh pray, oh God, help me to love you more than I love sin. For the Lord to reform you and do you good. So rather than hindering your relationship with God by your sin, you're helping it by removing and pursuing the removal of anything which would obstruct
your enjoyment of Christ. So it's a reality to be enjoyed. Let me go on here. It's a spirituality to be encountered. All right. The Lord says to the disciples, go, all right, ye therefore, and preach and teach. And then he says in verse 20, I am with you. Now, the Lord is about to depart from these people, these men, yet he says, I'm going to be with you. You see, when we think about this idea of presence, the Lord says, I am with you. And obviously that means that the Lord is present with you, all right? And when we think of someone being present with us, we automatically think of the physical presence, all right? What I mean is this. If someone said to you, I'm going to be with you tomorrow, you'll accept that. You will not expect them to send you an email. You will not expect them to give you a phone call. You'll not expect them to send you a letter. You will expect their physical presence in your presence. That's what we automatically understand. We don't even question it. And someone says, I'll be with you, you expect to see them and their physical body there the next day or whenever it is. And that's where we stumble with this verse. You see, obviously Christ is not referring to a physical presence with his disciples. And that's what I meant earlier on when I said that the Lord is not going to be with them on this evangelistic trip in the same way he was with them before, because his physical presence is going to depart. He's going to ascend up to the throne, and we saw that in Revelation there in our Wednesday meetings, where after his ascension, you have the throne of God always described as the throne of God and of the Lamb. Because the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the God-man, ascends to the throne and sits there with God, all right, because he is God, but that's another issue. What he's just saying here is that his physical presence is going to go, but he's still going to be present with them. And you might think to yourself, well, that's not much good to me when I'm feeling lonely. That's not much good to me when I'm feeling depressed, because it's helpful to have someone there whom you can both touch and see and hear. I would argue there. Because what the Lord is promising here is something superior to a physical presence. You see, when someone is physically present with you, their presence is severely limited. All right? What I mean by that is this. If someone's physically with you, it's going to be temporary. All right? A physical presence will be temporary because whether it's a friend who visits, they will come, they will also go. Whether it's a spouse, they will be there, but they'll be gone, maybe with work or responsibilities. You might think, well, I'm happy enough with that. Sometimes, no matter how good someone's company is, it's nice to have a little bit of space as well. I know if I was standing beside my wife everywhere she went, she would be glad for me to go and do some work somewhere else, because that's the way we're inclined. As I said to you before, too much of the good thing can put you off the good thing. Too much ice cream always makes you sick. And that can be the case with those people around us. But let me tell you, Christ is very much different. Because he's not physically limited, he's not limited to physics, therefore, here you have Christ who, beyond the limitations of being physical, says to you, I will be with you. Always. No person who meets with you physically can say that, because you will depart from them at some point, whether it's by responsibilities or work or holidays or ultimately death. You will be separated from those around you, even when you get married. That vow, that truth is recognized till death us do part, all right? There will always be the departure, but Christ is not limited here. He is not limited to a physical presence. He's going much deeper. And that's why it's a superior presence. But I should say this as well. Because Christ is not here promising a physical presence, that means none of your physical senses will find him. When the Lord says, I am with you, You need not think about your eyes seeing him, your nose smelling him, your tongue tasting him, your ears hearing him, your fingers touching him. None of your physical senses will help you to enjoy this. You need to get that. And so when you are lonely, when you are depressed, and you feel you need to hear something with your physical ears, or touch, or see, you're going to be desperately let down because Christ is not promising that. He is not promising a physical presence in your room. Your sense is therefore no good. It's much deeper than that. He's going to meet with you in your spirit, in your soul. Listen, this is reality. The things that are unseen are the things that are real. The things that are seen are temporal and will pass away. The Lord says to you, I will be with you always in this deeper sense, a superior sense, not limited to the physical realm, but given to the freedom of the spiritual realm. This is where Christ meets with you. And that leads us on to our third and final thought here. It's an experience to be cultivated. All right, an experience to be cultivated. Now, although the Lord says to all believers, I am with you always. The Lord says to all believers, I am with you always. All right? Although the Lord says that, it's not enjoyed equally by all believers. Please get that. The Lord says to all believers, I am with you always. But it's not enjoyed or equally experienced by all believers. That's just a reality. You see, just because Christ is present doesn't mean you'll enjoy him. Take this gathering here this morning. All right? And so there's several people in this room. But you'll not enjoy everybody. You'll not benefit everyone. You'll not be benefited by everyone. You'll not shake everyone's hand. You'll not greet everyone. You'll not laugh with everyone. You'll not discuss things with everyone. That's not because they're not present. It's just because you haven't the capacity to enjoy everybody. You see, presence does not necessarily mean you'll enjoy them. Think again in our meeting here. For whatever personal reasons, you might not enjoy anybody here this morning. You might just not want to. It doesn't mean their presence isn't there. It's just that personal reason of your own. And you're not going to enjoy everybody or maybe even anybody. You see, the experiential enjoyment of Christ's presence, I believe, is something you have to learn, cultivate, and engage. You see, how do you begin to enjoy everybody in this room? Well, first of all, you recognize that they're actually here. And then you might talk with them. You might engage. That's the key. You might engage with them. And when you engage, you're beginning to sense and enjoy that person. All right? The key element, men and women, is this. Not only engaging, but faith. It's by faith we lay hold on this promise. The Lord, listen, it's as simple as this. The Lord says, I am with you. And by faith, you lay hold of that no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. Lord, you have said, I am here and I believe your word. And you begin then to enjoy the Lord. This is the reality. What you begin to... You know, you accept that by faith and you pray, Lord, help me to believe this. Help me, Lord, to feel you. Help me, Lord, to enjoy this. How does it feel? The Lord says, I am with you, and the Lord is here this morning. That's just a fact. And perhaps to this very moment, you've been rather ignorant of that. Because although his presence is here, you haven't really been thinking about it. You haven't been acting as if, well, Christ is actually sitting beside you. You've been acting, well, as if he wasn't there. Because none of your physical senses can see him. All right, but that's wrong. By faith we say, Lord, you are here, therefore I accept that. I believe that. How do you respond? Well, how does that even feel? How does it feel when the Lord's with you? Well, perhaps you can remember occasions, perhaps last year, when things were hard, when things were difficult, and you got down on your hands and your knees, and you began to pray for God to help you. Maybe there was a tragedy or a difficulty, and you get down on your hands and your knees, and you plead, oh God, help me. And you can recall at that time, there was a warmth. You felt, you
you just felt, yes, the Lord's actually here. And he's with you. And he's there to comfort and help you. That's what it feels like to have the Lord. But I would suggest, is it the case with us all? We only begin to feel the presence of the Lord because it's only then that we begin to engage him in times of trouble. It's not that the Lord has either come nearer or distanced himself afterwards. It's just the fact that you began to engage him when trouble came. It's like today. Let's say you're in trouble. Financial trouble. Let's say there's a fully qualified accountant. You wouldn't maybe talk to that accountant very often, but it's when your finances are bad, then you'll take time at some point to go and talk to that accountant about your finances. And therefore, it's when trouble comes, you will interact with that person, and you'll engage with them, and then you begin to enjoy them. It's not that that person wasn't present the whole time. He was always there. You just didn't feel the need to engage. Maybe that's what's often like with us in Christ. Now, Christ has said he will be with us. How do you respond to that? Well, you commune with God. You encourage yourself that the one who has died for me is with me right now. The one who shed his blood on the cross, his body is in glory, that we know, but he has said, I am always with you. That should encourage you. You should be continually praying to him in your heart, thanking God, treating, and listen to me here. You ought to treat the Lord like a person who's with you. We tend to treat the Lord like a vending machine. We just put our prayer into the slot when we're hungry for something. And when the prayer is put in, we expect to get whatever item we desire. And then we carry on with life. The Lord is not a vending machine attached to you. The Lord is a person. He is a person. You need to let that sink in and understand what I mean by person. It doesn't have to be someone who has a physical frame in front of you. It's a personality. Someone who can be grieved. Someone who rejoices. A person who has emotions. The Christ really is a person. All right? And he's with you. So treat the Lord like a person. Listen, talk to him throughout the day. I'm not talking here about articulating sound. The Lord doesn't need that. You prayerfully communicate with God wherever you go. You talk to the Lord about your devotions that morning. You know, Lord, that was a great thing you did in Judges there, how you delivered the people under Gideon or whatever the case may be. You talk to the Lord about your devotions. You talk to the Lord about what he's done for you. You rejoice, you lay your problems before the Lord, most certainly. But have that habitual experience of enjoying him by talking to him. But again, it's like anyone who comes into your house, you don't always have to be talking to them to enjoy them. You can simply be satisfied that the person's there. And the Lord has said, I am with you. Now, as we bring this to a conclusion, this is a wonderful truth to comfort the lonely. But it must be cultivated. You have to cultivate this in your own heart. It's a wonderful truth for the lonely. A wonderful truth for the depressed. A wonderful truth for the troubled. It's a wonderful truth for those who are on the mountaintop and enjoying life. Doesn't matter where you are, the Lord says, I am with you. And so by faith we lay hold upon this genuine reality and we enjoy it and we engage with the Lord who says, I am with you. But I have to say, it is a temporary presence. All right, you will see that in the verse. Read with me the verse again. This is temporary. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so the Lord says this will come to an end. At the end of the world, it's no longer Christ saying, I am with you. It will be the matter of you being with Christ. And that's the difference. Right now we live in this weary world with all its sin, all its barrenness, all its difficulty. And the Lord says, while you tromp through this weary wilderness, I will be with you. But eventually I will bring you to be with me. And that's glory. And that's heaven. We'll take the time right now to do a couple of verses here, if you don't mind. Revelation 22, because this is so beautiful. I want you to get this. All right, Revelation 22, and I'll read it with you, verses 3 to 5.
Here it's talking about glory. Here it's talking about heaven. Here's what it says. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the description there of the latter position when we are with Christ. But until we get there, until we enjoy all the beauties of glory and being with the Lord, and with the Lamb, and serving him and enjoying him there, until then the Lord has said, I am with you. One word of application, because this isn't a promise for everybody. It's simply not a promise for everybody. This is a promise for those who are saved. And this makes a difference between the unsaved and the saved. Listen, God blesses the whole of creation by bringing you into existence and giving rain and food and clothing and whatever. That's God's blessing. I've said this before. But there's a special presence pronounced upon the people of God when two or three are gathered there, am I in the midst of them. This is not talking about the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God, where God is everywhere. God is everywhere. But there's a special blessing upon his people here. He is saying to them, encourage them, I am with you. But if you're not converted, this is not for you. This is not for you. You're not, the Lord isn't with you in this sense, and you'll never sense him. And so when you come to your dying hour, listen, you'll know nothing of God with you. Now, I know there's plenty of Christians, when they go through their life, they live as if the Lord isn't with them. And they even face death as if the Lord isn't with them. But it's a potential thing for the child of God to fully enjoy. Not all people of God enjoy it. All right, we've said that already. But for the unbeliever, you definitely will not. It's not there for you to enjoy. It's not offered to you. It's not there for you to cultivate and experience. You are simply without the Lord. No matter how much you try to train yourself and you pray about it and think about it, the Lord will not be with you until you are first and foremost converted and you bow to the Lord as your King, repent of your sin, and begin to live with him. And until you do, you will know nothing of these words, I am with you. Indeed, you will go into God's eternity without knowing the presence of Christ, only knowing his judgment in hell forevermore. For the believer, this is a wonderful thing. I am with you. We simply looked this morning at the with you bit. Tonight we'll come to the I am bit. Who's the one who promises this? That's the key. And when you find the one who promises this, then the with you becomes all the richer.